Galatians 5, 25, into the first few verses of 6 to 5, we find here this evening, particularly on Monday, Thursday, is this commandment that Jesus Christ has given us, which is a beautiful commandment to meditate on again and again. The fact that it is called a new commandment, for that is what Monday, Thursday means. That we would love one another as He has loved us. As Paul teaches us here from Galatians, we understand why he would even have an idea to write such a letter and to bring it to an end in this way. Because though he wasn't there on Jesus' final supper, he very much knew all of Jesus' life and all of his gospel as it was given to him. And so he writes to the Galatians in 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited and provoking one another and envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and here's the phrase, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then he will have reason to boast, and will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. That is God's word for us tonight. This invitation to walk and fulfill the law of Jesus Christ, which is a remarkable way for him to bring an end to his letter after the whole portion of it was dealing with getting rid of the law with the Galatians and them wanting to be bound to the Old Testament law. That here he's saying, yes, that's true, but that doesn't mean there isn't a law. It's been transformed into the law of Christ. And tonight particularly is the beginning of that transformation. Because it was on a Thursday evening, on the Passion Week, that is the last week of Jesus' life and ministry in the world, before he would go to the cross, that he washed his disciples' feet. He rose up from their supper and he took off all his clothes. And that's not, when we do that, guess who's coming for dinner ministry? That's not how we do it. Just to say. He extremely positioned himself as a servant. He had nothing but his loincloth. Now, you're not supposed to talk like that in church. But that's what he did. Be shocked for once. Let's pretend we haven't heard the gospel before. Okay? He humiliated himself in front of them around the dinner table. Imagine what that would be like for you. And that's only the symbol of the actual shocking thing he did on the cross, naked and ashamed, you see. Sometimes we just want to make this gospel a little more palatable and not so awkwardly weird that we would be so desperately wicked. That the idea of Christ declothing himself around a dinner party would be a little inappropriate, of course. Our sin is inappropriate. That's the problem. And so that's what he did. That's what we're doing this evening, Monday, Thursday. He took off his clothes. It says in John 13 that he laid aside his outer garment and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began without a word just to go seat by seat and wash his disciples' dirty little feet. And then he wiped them with the towel that was uniquely and intimately attached to his body. That is the towel he tied around his waist. Not a towel floating in his hand. That he had to get that close and rub all the dirt off of him. And if you could even imagine such a ridiculous display of affection at one of your dinner parties, Peter had a question. And he said, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" And Jesus responds, "Yes. Yes, that is exactly what I'm going to do. What I'm doing now," he said to him, "you do not understand. There will be a time in which you will understand what I'm doing for you." And of course, he paused him and said, "No, that's not polite. You shouldn't be washing my feet. You are the Lord." And Jesus responded and said, "If I do not wash your feet, if this whole procedure is a little too awkward or a little too bizarre, uncomfortable for you, then you don't have me." In other words, we're doing it this way. And so Peter said, "Of course, then wash my feet and my head." And I love Jesus' response. He says, "No, you're already clean. What I need to do is wash your feet. That part of you that regularly gets dirty over and over again." We sang it. "Did you mean it?" I hate singing songs that I don't mean. I hate it when my mind is not focused on what I'm saying. Because these are not just songs. They are poetic prayers. They are prayers more than songs. You can sing a song in your car because you like the tune, but you may never sing to Jesus and not pray. And so when we sing, "No guilt in life, no fear of death, you are clean. You are clean," washes your feet. All those things you walk into every day that are so unholy. You already are clean. You're already his son and daughter. But boy, we have a way of children of making ourselves dirty over and over again. Let him wash your feet. As we come here, you need to let him wash your feet. This invitation doesn't end there, though. Jesus seamlessly transitions it into an imitation. The invitation, of course, for Jesus to wash our feet moves to an imitation to be like him in this way. That after washing his feet, and this is key, we're told that he put on his outer garment again. He's dignified again. And not only that, he moved from being near their feet on the floor, serving them, back, it says, to the center of the table, where he should be, as the teacher and as the Lord, as the master and as the rabbi. And then he sat there and asked one simple question, which is to you this evening. Do you understand what I have done for you? Love that. "Yes, you call me teacher and Lord," he said. "And that is what I am. But if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you so also must wash one another's feet. Forgive each other of your sins." Forgive yourself of your sins. Forgive each other of your sins. We gather together to say, we are all forgiven of our sins. And I forgive you and you forgive me. And we forgive everybody. That is how Jesus particularly says, so people will know that you are my disciples. And this is the phrase of Maundy Thursday, the new commandment. Then he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The newness of the commandment is essentially one word, I. That's it. He imposed himself into the world. He imposed himself into humanity. He imposed himself into all our laws and moral regulations and put himself at the center and said, I did it better. I loved more. I am gracious. I am kind. Therefore, everything you knew that was good to do, do it like me. Do it like I just did as a servant washing your feet. With no ulterior motive, with no hubris or pride, that everything we do is done with that lowliness of spirit, so much so that we have to take this commandment in connection from Thursday to Friday. That it essentially means unto death. Love unto death. That's a commandment. That is a new commandment. That's a heavy one. But he has not left us as orphans, that we actually are to love one another that way. Oh boy, we should pray. We should probably pray at the end of the service for that. To love one another that way. And so, what's beautiful is you find in Galatians, this is Paul's first letter he's ever written. That we have of him at least. The one that remains. This is very early on in the New Testament. Galatians is older than the book of Matthew, most likely. The book of Mark, even, perhaps. It's really only Galatians or James, probably the two first letters we even have in the New Testament. This is Paul working through the gospel for the first time. He hasn't written Romans yet. He hasn't written Corinthians yet. He hasn't written Ephesians or Philippians. He's just now starting to really write out what is the difference that Christ has made upon the law. This new commandment that Jesus spoke about at his final supper sounds faintly familiar to what Paul says in Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As Jesus said, particularly with his new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Paul says the law of Christ is to bear with one another. And that is the law of Christ. But it's the one another nature of this commandment. The law of Christ is a love toward one another. Earlier in Galatians 5:14, he sums up the whole law in a similar way where he says in Galatians 5:14, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's him quoting Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself, Paul says to the Galatians. The newness of the commandment, it's not new at all. It just means now love as Jesus Christ has loved you as his neighbor. A more definitive, a more exact definition of what that looks like. So Jesus' teaching essentially is in the context of him connecting a command with our feet. And this is something that maybe wouldn't be so obvious or clear, but especially tonight, I hope and intend in the next few minutes to make this connection for you. That there is a reason that it was at that evening, in that context, immediately following after wiping all his disciples' feet of all their filth, that he issued the command, love one another as I have loved you. There's a command between the command and the foot. See, in 1 Chronicles 28:2, we're told that in the center of God's temple, there was a holy place. And that holy place had only one thing, which was a golden box. And that golden box, it says in 1 Chronicles 28:2, is called the footstool of God. That is, in the midst of his temple, in the midst of his palace, there was only one place on earth in which God's unique presence touched down. A golden box in which he was seated above, we're told in Scripture. It says, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is the footstool of our God. In the ancient world, the kings would always, in their royal courtroom, have to sit head and shoulders above anyone who entered the room. So the throne, of course, would be very high. But so it wouldn't be awkward, so that their feet just wouldn't be sitting up there way high, dangling for no reason. They always had a footstool. They had a place in which they rested their feet. And it was usually decorative and glorious and ornate. And so anyone who walked into the king's chambers would have to pretty much stare at the king's feet. He'd be way up here. You'd be way down there. And he'd have his feet resting on his footstool. How remarkable it is that Jesus says, yes, you call me Lord, but I, your Lord, have washed your feet. But it's not just about feet. Unique was the commandment. Because in God's footstool, it was an empty box, hollow, that had a particular thing. 10 commandments. 10 decrees. That's where they were kept. Inside the footstool of God. So what seemed to be two remarkably weird concepts, God's commands and where you put your feet, biblically, and so much more that evening where Jesus washed their feet, a command and a foot washing. That God, inside of this footstool, had his commands. That the majestic condescension of Christ is that he would take along his own garment, which is the sheer nakedness of how he died on the cross, and in that act of sacrificial love, say, now I have a command for you. After I've washed your feet, I have a new command. We must forgive, wash away our sins, that he gives the example that if anyone, he says to the Galatians, is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, that is, who can keep in step with the Spirit, restore him with a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch over your own self, lest you not be tempted. And bear one another's burdens, he says, therefore, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul is saying to the Galatians, fulfill the law of Christ, bear one another's burdens, but also be gentle with your brother and sister when they transgress. The word there for transgress sounds very similar for the word walking. Foot and commandment. To transgress, that is to be translated as overstepping, going beyond the limits or boundaries, is a misstep. What you do with your feet, very connected to the Lord's commands. That's why Psalm 37:31 says, the law of God for a righteous person is in his heart, so that his feet do not slip. That is, the command, the law is here, and therefore the feet walk appropriately. And so it was that evening that Jesus washes all their feet and said, now I have a new command for you. I've washed you of all of your missteps. I've washed you of all of your transgressions. And so Paul says to the Galatians now, walk by the Spirit. Do not submit to the flesh. That is to submit behind and in line with the Lord. The real word he means by saying keeping in step with the Spirit, stoicheo, means to draw up a line. It's a military term to mean to walk in a march or to draw up a line, to stay in line, to fall in line. When you get out of formation, you have fallen out of line. Linear, following, being led by the Spirit, being under the Spirit, being behind the Spirit and in line with the Spirit. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. So it's all about following God's commands with your feet, the way you live. And that's the problem, of course. That's why it was all about the feet. In 2015, a movie came out simply called The Walk. I don't know if you would have seen it. It was actually, I think it was a 3D movie. And you'll see why, because when I tell you what the movie was, it had to do with a particular man who walked on a tightrope between the Twin Towers. Yes, it's a true story. Of course, before when the towers were there, 1974, Philippe Petit, a French man, he walked without permission, of course. He connected two wires between the Twin Towers and went up there with his friends and video cameras and reporters. And eventually the cops found out and were on both sides of the wire trying to bring him back in. He spent 50 minutes out there on the wire. And he walked back and forth, to and fro, and never went back off the line because of the police until they negotiated that if he came off the line, they wouldn't charge him with anything as long as he would perform for free later in the park for the whole city. So I think they could make, you know, some money out of this whole thing. So it was a good negotiating tactic. But he spent 50 minutes and became very famous and probably did a good job for his career as a tightrope walker, because I imagine Monster.com doesn't have a lot of entries for that. 50 minutes back and forth. At one point, he sat down on the wire. At another point, he actually laid on his back perfectly on the wire. It's wild. But you see, that image of being able to walk the tightrope, that's it. That's walking by the Spirit. It's not easy. It's possible. Praise Jesus Christ, it's not as though we walk, as in the case of Petit, over 1,000 feet above the bottom of a hard, hard concrete floor. The way they do it, they say, is these tightrope walkers, they will, two things they can't compromise. If they mess up on this, they die. They have to understand their posture and understand their responsiveness. It's a beautiful image of truly what it means to be spiritual, to walk with God. Their posture has to be, and this is how people always fall, they say, leaning forward to find their position and throwing off their center of gravity, you fall. If you watch them walk on the tightrope, they're always like this, looking straight ahead, and their skull and their spine and the bottom soles of their feet are perfectly in line, and their knees are bent. They're not presuming. They're not leading. It's like walking by the Spirit. You don't lead your life, you'll fall. You posture your will behind, he says in Galatians. Be led by the Spirit. Don't lead your own life. Take your will, your desires, and bring them back here. Bring your will and your desires and center your center of gravity in the will of God. And the other thing is being responsive. They have to know the wind. The wind blows this way, the wind blows that way, the wire turns and twists. Being responsive to the wind, knowing what God's will is for your life and leaning into it. Right? This is what it means to walk by the Spirit. But it's impossible to do apart from the commandments of God. And so when Jesus sat down, as he will be here now as we approach his table, and he asked you the question, do you understand what I have done for you? For there was only one man, Jesus Christ himself, who entered into our life and truly became what is called a neighbor. That we're supposed to love our neighbors. That he became like one of us and lived with us. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted throughout all his life, and the law of God was perfectly in his heart, and he never misstepped, and his foot never slipped, and he was led by the Spirit that same night to wash their feet, only for a few hours later to be led by the Spirit into the Garden of Gethsemane, and only a few minutes from then to be praying in the Spirit, to say, O Lord, let this cup pass from me. But if not, let your will be done, not my will. And so therefore, we truly are saved. And now, when we slip, we simply just need to have our feet washed. For there is no condemnation or death. There is no tightrope. He has carried us across the chasm. Dear Father God, we ask that you would help us to love one another this way. By this same commandment, Lord, let people know that we truly are your disciples. Lord, please teach us how to wash one another's feet. We come to this table, Lord, that we might be cleansed by you. We ask, Lord, that you would remove anything in us that is contrary to your will. We particularly ask, Lord, that you would help us and teach us to walk by your Spirit. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.